Good evening. Well, Judy and I have had a delightful day in southern Florida, South Florida, whatever you call it down here. Enjoyed wonderful fellowship and hospitality, and it's been just been very good. If we seem to be a little unsociable at the end and take off immediately after the meeting, it's not that we are not wanting to be sociable and visit with you, but we really need to head back to Orlando right after the meeting tonight, so we may be scooting out of here before you know it, just to let you know that we're not trying to avoid you if we run out of here. It's just we got a long drive ahead of us tonight before we go home, or on our way home. Allow me just to say a couple of things personally before we look at the scriptures together. I want to thank you as an assembly for your part in our ministry. I know some of you are praying for us regularly, and many of you are praying for us quite often, and your fellowship with us in the gospel is much appreciated. We have tremendous challenges in our ministry, and we appreciate when we have God's people remembering us in prayer and just standing with us in our ministry. NTM, New Trust Mission, that we are connected with, though we're commended from an assembly in the Faroe Islands. We work with a non-denominational mission organization, as most of you know. NTM has about 3,200 missionaries around the world today, coming from 39 different nationalities. And we work in 27 different countries. The focus of it is church planting, it's translation, it's literacy, it's medical work. Amongst the tribal people, minority groups around the world. And we are thrilled to see what God is doing through our servants, through His servants that are connected with NTM around the world. And we appreciate your prayers for us. For myself, I've served for a few years on the executive committee of NTM. NTM is very much committed to plurality of leadership. We have the oversight of the mission is a group of men. We do not have a director or an executive director or a CEO. We have a group of men that together make decisions for the mission as an organization. And I've had the privilege to serve on there for the last 7 years or so, whatever it is. And in May, I was elected chairman of that particular body of leaders. Reminding you that election took place in Florida, so there may be a recount. But beyond that, it's a new responsibility for me that started in May. I really would appreciate your prayers because there's a lot of challenges, not just as it relates to the hostages and things related to that, but also as far as the ministry goes overall. And when you have that many missionaries around the world today, the way the world is, there's all kinds of things happening all the time. And we really would covet your prayers for us. We desire to expand, to go into new countries. We have teams, several couples that are ready to go in a couple of new countries within our very near future. We have some teams that are ready to go into the country of Cambodia as missionaries. We have not had any missionaries there up to this point in time. And we have several couples that are ready to go to Mozambique in South Africa. So we are excited about that. Plus, the Lord is opening up some doors for us to go into Myanmar or Burma. Not directly in terms of expat missionaries going in, but ministry opportunities through brothers and sisters in Christ in Burma. And we're excited about that as well. So, again, if you would, when you think of us, pray for us, that God would give us the strength, the courage, the wisdom, the faith to move forward for Him. For us personally, as many of you know, I'm not a native of this country. I was born and raised in the Faroe Islands. Judy was born in Wisconsin. And all my family is still back in the Faroe Islands up there in the North Atlantic. And in October, we're going to have a chance to go back there to visit my family and the many assemblies there on the islands. And obviously, we're looking forward to that. We'll have a month at home. My hope is to get a month at home every 4 years, but we'll see what the Lord does on that. But anyway, we're looking forward to that. I'd like for you to turn tonight to the book of John. My previous visits here, I was focusing on the book of John, chapter 13 and 14, and beginning of chapter 15, and I'd like to pick up on something in chapter 15 tonight, if you will. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now, I'd like to read a number of verses here and then just share some thoughts from this particular portion of Scripture. John's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're going to start with verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave or a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. They will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. For they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper, the Comforter comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness of me also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Can we just have a word of prayer together? Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the wonderful truth that is in your word, that is open for us by your Spirit to apply to our hearts. And we pray that he will be our teacher tonight, that we will indeed be able to listen to his voice tonight and receive instruction and encouragement and challenge as you see us need it. Thank you for the privilege that is ours as brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to assemble like this, where we can concentrate on the scriptures, where we can sing hymns of praise together, where we can pray together. We thank you for these liberties, and we are mindful of those tonight again that do not have these liberties, and ask you to watch over them again tonight, reminding you of Martin and Grace over there in Basilan in the Philippines. You'll keep them safe another night, and Lord, somehow intervene and bring about their release soon, we pray. We commit them to you as well as their family members. Again, for tonight, we just ask you to guide this meeting by your Spirit. Have your way in our lives, we pray, and we ask you to bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 15, I believe the Lord uses at least three analogies as he's teaching them. We know that chapter 14 ends with the fact when he says that after they had been up in the upper room, arise, let us go from here. So he's teaching them really as he's walking. As he's walking toward Gethsemane, he's actually instructing them as he goes. He probably at times saw something that he used as illustrations as he taught them the truth. And so as he is walking, he's teaching them. And in this chapter, I believe there are at least three illustrations he uses as he teaches them. In verse 2, he uses the analogy of the branch. In verses 14, he uses the analogy of friends. And then here in verse 20, he uses the analogy of a slave or a servant. The first one is the analogy of a branch, and the point of it is fruit bearing, bearing fruit, being fruitful. The analogy of a friend, and of course the point there is friendship. And here the analogy of a slave or a servant, and the point of it is faithfulness. He's really speaking about our purpose, our privilege, and the need for us to persevere, if you will. Our purpose, that of bearing fruit, he says in verse 15, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's what he desires for us. But he also gives us the privilege of being his friends. But in being his friends, we're still in the world, and that's going to call for some obstacles, some opposition, and that's going to call for perseverance. And there's quite a change when you go from verses those 12 through 17, and then you go to 18 and the rest of the chapter. He goes from speaking about friendship and love to speak about persecution and hatred. And to me, it's almost like he's saying, yes, Ole, and you, we as believers, we have that wonderful privilege of being his friends, but we're still in this world, a world that's against him, and that's going to call for some opposition and some persecution from time to time. And it reminds us of the fact that we are in a spiritual warfare, as we all very well know. The Lord Jesus reminded the disciples of that earlier, didn't he? He said, I send you out as sheep among what? Wolves. I think the picture is very clear. As sheep among wolves. And I believe that's what it is. And the New Testament is very clear. that Christianity is never pictured as a life of luxury and leisure, is it? No, it's pictured as a battle, as a battlefield that we're in. It involves discipline. And when you start thinking about that and all the analogies that Paul uses from the military, he uses expressions such as serving as a good soldier. He talks about weapons of righteousness, weapons of our warfare. Fight the good fight. That doesn't speak of peace, does it? He speaks of a battle. He speaks of warfare. And that's the reality that we're up against as believers today. It really is. And I believe that's what this text talks about tonight, is that particular fact. Prior to World War II, in Europe, the danger in Europe at that time, prior to the outbreak of World War II, was the fact that the European allies refused to believe that Hitler was going to attack. They refused to believe that he was real, he was serious about attacking. They believed his claim, his promise, that he would not take any more territory, and proceeded to sign the Munich Agreement. That mistake almost proved fatal to the European community. Because while they were in the process of negotiating with him and signing that agreement, Hitler was preparing for war. What happens when one group prepares for war and the other one does not? Which one is apt to win, folks? The one that prepares, right? That almost happened in Europe. And I think that reminds us of something that's true spiritually for us. And that's the fact of us not forgetting the fact that we're in a spiritual battle. Always being on the alert, aware of the fact that the enemy, he moves around like a roaring lion, but also like what? An angel of light, right? He really does. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, well, I think it was verse 11, he says, do not be ignorant of Satan's schemes, strategies, devices. Don't be ignorant of how he works. And I believe one of the ways he works on us as believers is to kind of lull us to sleep, where we let down our guard and we forget the fact this is a real battle we are in. It really is. It's a spiritual battle. And the enemy will try to hit when we least expect it. When we least expect it. We can expect. I may have told you the story. It bears repeating because it to me is such a vivid illustration to me. I'll never forget it about this particular truth of always being on guard. Never forgetting that we're in a spiritual battle. Judy and I have been in the Philippines for about 6 months or so. This was back in 84. About 6 months. So I didn't know the culture very well. I didn't know the customs very well in Manila. And this was a Saturday afternoon. A nice, normal Saturday afternoon. Our son was going to play volleyball. Both my boys are into volleyball. And so we had decided that I was going to take Dan, our oldest son, up to the school, drop him off. They would do the warm-up. I would go back. Judy and I would have supper. And then we would go drive up there to watch the game. Well, that should be normal, right? So I did. Dan got in the car. We drove up there. It took about 15 minutes to drive up there. I drop him off at the school, and I'm on my way home. I'm going down a busy street. And as I'm going down this busy street, there's a car parked on the side of the road. And the hood is open. What does that mean? What do you think? Car trouble. What else? Car trouble. And as I'm coming by, driving by there, a lady steps out from behind the car, and she waves me down. Or, you know, in the Philippines, they don't wave like this. They go like this. And in my mind, without even thinking about it, I thought, car trouble, this lady has trouble, she needs a ride. I knew there was a shopping center down the street, she needs to get to a phone. So without thinking anything more about it, I drive up to the side of the road. She opens the door, jumps in, and I get back into traffic again. And we start going down the street in the traffic, and I said, where do you need to go? And she says, nowhere. And I thought, well, maybe she didn't understand my English. So I said, ma'am, where do you need to go? I don't need to go anywhere, she said. I just want to go for a ride with you. I'm starting to get a little nervous here. My hands are getting a little sweaty. I'm realizing something. I said, was that your car? No, 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 sir. That's not my car. No, no, no. Let's just go for a ride. Let's just go for a ride. And all of a sudden, I realized something, that I'm
3 in the afternoon or 4 in the afternoon on a Saturday afternoon in Manila, I'm driving down a busy street with a prostitute in my car. I'm a missionary. And I started looking around right away to see if any of the missionaries are around, right? No, I wasn't even doing that. I finally was able to get off the road, and I said, "Ma'am, get out." I told her I was happily married. I want to have nothing to do with you. Get out. She wouldn't. I said, "Get out." "Oh, no, come on, sir. You don't mind. That's okay. Let's just go for an hour." I said, "Get out of the car." She wouldn't. I said, "If you don't get, then I'm getting out." And I proceeded to open the door. And I was going to go for the police. She finally opened the door, swore at me, and left the car. And I jumped in the car and drove home. Kind of shaking. Told Judy, and Judy was ready to go back and kill her. But that's behind her. I think I prevented a murder in Manila that day. But no, she wasn't really. My point is, do you think that Saturday afternoon I thought the enemy was going to hit me like that? Not in your life. That was the furthest thing from my mind that day on a busy street in Manila that the enemy was going to go just like that. When I least expected it. And the Lord brought to mind some scriptures, by the way. You know what one was? Flee. Don't fight this one, Oli. You aren't strong enough. Run for your life. That's why I was willing to leave my car and just get going. It wasn't worth the car. It could ruin my life, my ministry, and my marriage. Not at all. You know something? Sometimes when we least expect it, the enemy hits. And it's not just the young that he hits. It's also the old that are maybe middle-aged or older. All of us. Because he would love nothing better than to ruin our testimony, right? Because that will ruin God's testimony, the Lord's testimony. And I think we should not forget that. We are in a spiritual battle. No, we don't wrestle. The battle has nothing to do with flesh and blood, right? Yes. This is a spiritual one that we're talking about. When Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy, he says, "No man that is in service entangles himself in the affairs of this world." The word there is no man, no soldier on active duty. We're not soldiers on furlough. We're not soldiers on leave. We're not soldiers on vacation. We are really on active duty, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's really where it is for all of us. And there's nobody exempted from that. And I believe that's really what this is talking about here. And so when we look at this particular text, after the Lord Jesus has given him some wonderful truths, right? When you look at chapter 13 through 14 and 15, the chapter 13 starts with about his ministry toward them, right? As he was washing their feet. Then he proceeds to talk about his knowledge of them, how he knew all about Judas and all the rest of it. He goes from there to talk about his coming for us someday. Then he talks about his power within us. Then it talks in chapter 15 about his life through us and his friendship with us. But then it says, folks, remember, you're still in the world. There's an enemy out there. There's a battle going on. Be on the alert. Be awake. And I think that's what you have here. I'd like for us to think about three thoughts, if you will, in this particular text. First of all, in verses 18 and 19, I believe the Lord, he's saying to us that the world was against him. The world was against him. He identifies our opponent. The second thing, there is a warning from him in verses 20 through 25. He describes for us our ordeal, if you will. There's a warning from him. And the third one is the witness concerning him, and that's our opportunity. So it goes from our opponent to our ordeal to our opportunity, if you will. First of all, the world was against him, verses 18 and 19. If you look at verse 18 and 19, there's one word that occurs six times. What word is it? See what it is? World. World, world, world. See that? If the world hates you. A little later on, verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. There's no question as far as what the subject matter is in those two verses. It is the world. But what is this world? The word cosmos here. What does it mean? as you probably well know, it's used in three different ways in the scriptures. The word world is talking about the fact of the physical world, like the Word of God speaks of the foundations of the earth, about that in the world, and the world was made by Him, He didn't spare the ancient world, and the world would, He would destroy the world with water, etc., etc. It's talking about the earth, right, that we walk on. That's one way it's used. Another one is the world of people. For God so loved the, what? World. Is that the earth that we walk on? No. That's the world of people, right? The world, and it's used that way. It says the world did not know Him, that the world may believe, speaking about the people of the world. But this third one is the fallen world. The scriptures talks about the spirit of the world, the wisdom of the world, the corruption that's in the world, the defilement that's in the world. And I believe that's the meaning here when it comes to this particular portion of scripture. It's that system in this world that is against Christ, against God and all that He stands for. And all of us are aware of that. It's all around us. I think we're all very much aware of that particular fact. We use the word world in that sense, in terms of a system too, right? We talk about the world of sports, the world of politics, the world of religion. It talks about a system. And that's the thought here as well. There's that system. And who's the ruler of this world? Satan, right? Satan. And it says that the world lies in the power of the evil one. And I believe that that's exactly what he's reminding them of here. That this world in which we live, there's a system that is governing it that's anti all that we stand for and all that God stands for. And we shouldn't be surprised by it, folks. We shouldn't be shocked by it at all. That's just the way it is. And in fact, he says it in one particular place, I think in 1 John. Don't marvel when the world is against you. I was fascinated to read something about the United Nations. And maybe you read it too. That when the United Nations was formed, there were some introductory planning meetings taking place in San Francisco regarding the formation of the United Nations. And of course, all these nations coming together, there were a lot of disagreements about a lot of stuff, a lot of debate, a lot of dialogue, a lot of negotiation about various things. But there was one thing that they were unanimous on very, very soon. And a resolution was made. And guess what it was? This is the thing that they were unanimous on. And it was this. Quote, "We resolve that the name of Jesus Christ is not to be used in any speech before the General Assembly of the UN. End of quote. How do you like that? That's the world in which we live. I'm sure they use his name in vain. But it's not to be used in any speech. And I believe that's really what the Lord is talking about here. You know something? The world doesn't mind the influence of Christ. Hospitals, good deeds, all of that. But they don't want Him or what He did at Calvary. And I think it's good for us to keep that in mind. And I believe that's what He's warning them of here. There's an enemy out there, if you will. And one of those enemies, of course, is Satan and the flesh. But the world is very much there. And I hope we never, ever forget that. That that's really where it's at in terms of where we're at right now. And it's in that context, recognizing that danger that we have in verses 22-25 of warning from Him. He gives a very solid warning in those verses to them. And I was fascinated to realize that while the Lord Jesus was on earth, there's very little reference to, or hardly anything seems to indicate that the apostles suffered, or the disciples suffered a lot of persecution when He was with them. As long as He was with them, He took the brunt of it. The 70 came back, what? Rejoicing that even the demons were subject to them, right? They came rejoicing, saying that. When the Pharisees were offended by the disciples' behavior, what do? They complain to Christ about it. In the garden, He said to those who came for Him, let them, the disciples, go, right? If you're looking for Me, let them go. But I think He knew, once He left, things were going to change, and I think that's why we have the warnings that are here. And look at verse 20. Verse 20 says this, remember the word that I said to you, a servant or a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, did they? Certainly they did. They will also persecute you. I believe that's where the warning is. That the world was going to hate, that hated Christ was going to hate them. The world that was against Christ was going to be against them. The world that persecuted Christ was going to persecute them. And he gives several reasons why. Notice the first reason is verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world. And that's the reason why. We're not of the world, right? We have been saved. He has delivered us from this present evil world. It says Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, I believe. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. The fact that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness. We are the citizens now of what? Heaven. This is not home anymore. And I think because of that, we're experiencing what we're experiencing today. It's like I said before, I think the world doesn't mind some of the things that the church is doing for Christ in terms of helping, humanitarian service, and all the rest of it. So start preaching the cross. Start talking about the Lord Jesus and who he is and what happens. We'll know immediately that they're not for us. And I believe that is one of the reasons why we're experiencing the persecution we are around the world. We are spared often here, but even in this country, it does happen, right? But it's because we're not of this world. We have been saved out of it. Like it says there in chapter 17, that though we have been saved out of it, we're still in it. Notice in verse 21, there's another thing he says here. Another reason why the world hates Christianity and Christian, what Christ stands for. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. They hate him, but they take it out on us, if you will. And here it says, it's experienced by those who bear his name, who stand up for his name, who conduct themselves with becoming his name. Paul could write to Timothy, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. Boy, that's pretty plain, I think. And, in this country, we may not have the persecution that you might have in some countries today. But they're still here. I think we have seen it some. The ridicule of what we stand for that are believers today. I was shocked during the campaign that took place for the presidency. When was that, last year? I can't even remember anymore. I've been trying to forget it. But there was a debate between the candidates. And I remember or not, at one point in time, the candidates were asked who was their favorite hero. Who was the person or the personality that inspired them the most? And I don't know if you remember or not, but and I'm not into politics here, but President Bush now, answered and said, Jesus Christ is the one who has inspired me the most. In a talk show soon thereafter, a spokesman for the then president said this, it's a sad day in American politics, political history, when a candidate can find nothing else to be excited about except Jesus Christ. And he ridiculed the whole thought of someone that said, Jesus is the one I admire the most. That can happen in this country. That can happen to us on the job or wherever we are if we stand up for him and for his sake. Another thing he gives in verse 21 is the fact that they didn't know the Father, as you can see there in verse 21 where it says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know the one who sent me. Look in chapter 16 and verse 33 for just a minute. Chapter 16, verse 33. It says there, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. There are two realities that are true at the same time in this verse. One is, in me. We who are believers are in Christ. But at the same time, it says at the end, middle of the verse, in the world. And that's what we're up against. Yes, we're in Christ. We have the tremendous privilege of being in Christ, right? But we're at the same time in the world. And the prayer in John 15 points that out so well. Look at chapter 17. Notice these expressions there, would you? Verse 6, chapter 17. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. You see that? Out of the world. Go down to verse 11. I am no more in the world, but yet they themselves are in the world. Go down to verse 14. I am not given thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Go down to verse 18. As thou didst send me into the world, I also sent them into the world. You see this? We have been saved out of the world, verse 6. Yet we are still in the world, verse 11. But verse 14 says we are not of the world, and yet at the same time we have been sent into the world. That's our position. And that's why at times there is conflict and there's struggle, because that's the reality of it. Yes, I've been saved out of it. I don't have to be a slave to the systems of this world. But I'm still in the world. And my separation from this world is not a separation of isolation, or rather insulation. But I need to be in this world as a lighthouse for Him. And I believe what the Lord is saying here is this. Guys, as you go out, I'm going back to the Father. And it's not going to always be easy for you. People are going to persecute you, but don't take it personally. They really hate me, but they're taking it out on you. Keep it in mind. It's for my sake that they're doing that to you. Although we might remember that. When I went to the Philippines back in 83, I was sent over on a particular mission. There were some problems within the mission. There were about 120 missionaries there, and there were some major struggles within the mission community as far as working together and all the rest of it. And we were asked to go over there to help to bring about some reconciliation, et cetera, et cetera. And after we had been there for a while, I became very, very discouraged, because I found that there was a lot of missionaries that were very angry. Missionaries, by the way, are very human. Do you realize that? They don't have halos. They are very human beings, just like you and me. If you have some struggles, missionaries have the same difficulties as well. But there was a lot of frustrated missionaries. And they became very angry with me, personally. And they let me know it in no uncertain terms what they thought about me. And in the beginning, I took it personally. But after a while, I come to realize something, that it really wasn't me that they were angry with. It was the people that had sent me over there to try to help the situation. But they were taking it out of me because I was there. Well, really, in a sense, that's what we have here. People are taking it out on us, but it's really the Lord that they hate. But in the midst of that, notice what he says in verse 26 and 27. Would you like these verses in chapter 15? When the Helper, the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. He not only said in the beginning that the world was against him, and then you have the warning from him, but now he says, in the midst of that, guys, I want you to be a witness for me or concerning me. That's our opportunity. Charles Swindoll said this. He says, we are faced with great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. Boy, isn't that true. We're often faced with brilliant opportunities. We really are. Opportunities are incredible, but they're disguised as impossible situations. And I believe that's really what you have here. It looked very impossible, but it actually gave them a tremendous opportunity, because there was going to be opposition. You've probably heard about that word in Chinese. The Chinese don't use letters like we do, right? The alphabet like we do. Maybe some of you are fluent speakers of Chinese. Any speakers of Chinese here? No. I know a little Chinese, but he has a store down the street. You know, it's one of those things. Most of us don't know. Probably don't speak that. But in Chinese, when they spell the word crisis, a crisis situation, they only use two of their letters for it. Each letter has meaning. Okay? They spell it with two of those scribbly things. One letter means danger, and the other letter means opportunity. And when they put those two letters together, it spells crisis in Chinese. Now, isn't that interesting? That when you have danger, you also have an opportunity. And actually, when there is a crisis, yes, it's a dangerous situation, but it's also an opportunity. Look at Martin and Gracia, the hostages on Basilan Island in the Philippines. Are they in danger? You bet. He has been injured already by shrapnel from a hand grenade. Fighting malaria. Going without food for a day as they've been hiking through the jungle, etc. Has there been danger? Yes. But amidst of that danger, incredible opportunities. I believe that's what he's saying here to them. Remember what Paul could write to the Corinthians? For a great door and effectual is open unto me. Remember that one? Then he adds, and there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. That's exactly what you have. And that I believe that's what it's talking about here. And the challenge here to the disciples is, in the midst of this world that you live in, with all of its dangers, I don't want you to run. I don't want you to hide. I don't want you to become exclusive. No, I want you to go out there and be a lighthouse for me. But you can't do it on your own. And that's why he says what he says here, that he will send the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says. When the Helper comes. Not if, but when he comes. Do you remember that verse in chapter 16? Verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. It says this, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin, of the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit was going to come. By the way, that particular verse, I misread completely for years as a young believer growing up in the assembly. I used to read that to mean that the Lord said, it's really advantageous for you. It's best, it's to your advantage that I go back to heaven. Because when I go back, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, he's going to roam around the world and convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Is that what it says? Well, yes and no. But it's not exactly what it says. What does it say? He said, it is advantageous for you that I go, because I, no, what does it say here? I will, verse 7, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, right? But if I go, I will send him to where? To you. And then notice what it says, verse 8. And when he comes, where? To you. It's implied. He will convict. You know what struck me all of a sudden? God desires to convict the world of sin through my life. The Holy Spirit through my life and your life to convict the world. That's what's saying. That's what he desires to do. But if I'm compromising with sin, if I'm allowing myself to be like this world, there's no difference between me and this world, there's not going to be much of conviction of sin through my testimony. What does it say in Romans? Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And I believe that's the challenge he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Spirit of truth, he's going to come. And going back to chapter 15, he says this. Notice what it says. When a Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send from you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of the church. Right? Oh, no. He will bear witness of what? Me. Of Christ. And then notice what it says. And you will bear witness also. You see the partnership? God desires to have a witness by the Spirit of God through you and me. And that's why we're here. That's why missionaries go out. That's why men preach and all of us share. It's because that is, in fact, God's plan. And that's what Paul spoke of very often. I was thinking about a verse this afternoon from Romans chapter 15. Let me just read that to you. Romans 15, if I can find it here. Verse 18. Peter says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." What Christ has accomplished through me. And I believe that is the testimony that he leaves them right here. And for me, what I want to leave with us tonight is the challenge of this particular text. The Lord has warned them, yes, you're in a spiritual battle, but he has exhorted them with the fact that you are to be a witness. And I just want to leave that thought with us tonight. Not in our own strength, but because the Spirit of God lives within us, we can be the kind of lighthouse for him wherever we are, on the job, at home, or wherever we are, that he desires for us to be. And again here, I find this an encouraging passage in the midst of the fact that it's a challenging one. The warning is clear. We're still in the world. It really is. That's the battleground. We're still in the world. But the Spirit of God lives within us. And Paul could say what to the Philippians? I can do some things, right? No. I can do how much? All things through Christ who strengthens me. And I believe that's the word he left. Real. In a nutshell. In other words, that's really what he said. Yes, it's going to be tough, fellas. But go out there. Be a testimony for me. Because through Christ, by the Spirit of God, you can be the kind of testimony that I desire for you to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior tonight. We thank you for his words to them and to us tonight about the reality of the battle that we're in as your children and the world that we live in that's against you and what you stand for and how you desire for us to be a lighthouse for you, to be faithful and true to you, like a servant or a slave is faithful to the master. So we pray, God, that we too, this coming week, will be faithful to you in the opportunities that come our way, and also that we'll be faithful to flee the temptations that come our way and the attacks of the enemy. Lord, help us to be true to you in all things. Again, we give you thanks for the tremendous privilege that's ours as your children to be part of your family, that we're not of this world. We're citizens of heaven, and we wait for that day when we're going to go home. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to be good ambassadors of the cross, good ambassadors of the values of heaven. And I just want to pray to that end for all of us tonight, young or old, that we will allow you to work in us and through us in such a way this evening and this week that life lies before us if you tarry, where you can have your way and you'll be honored and glorified through all that takes place in us and through us. Again, we give you thanks for your word and just the joy and the privilege that's ours of meeting together as believers and sharing together. And we ask you to continue to minister to us, and we thank you again for this day and for what has been accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think we are dismissed.